Well, good morning. Again, welcome to Antioch. Hello to those of you who call Antioch home, those of you who are visiting with us today, and to those of you who are watching online, a special hello to you as well. Thanks for joining us. We are continuing in our series, walking through the Gospel of Mark, and we will be in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44 today. So we are making our way through Mark. If you want to go ahead and start turning there in your Bible or in your Mark journaling Bible that we have. So one of the things that we like to do in our house is whenever we get the chance, we really like to cook as a family. And so what we'll do is instead of our kids, you know, kind of doing their own thing, whenever time allows, we like to invite our kids up into the kitchen, my wife and I with us, and we like to have them help us prepare the meal so they can help, you know, mix something or stir something or pour something in or, you know, maybe take something out of the oven or the microwave or things like that. We love the experience of doing this, sharing this meal with our kids. And even though my wife and I, even though we could prepare the entire meal ourselves and then set it on the table and do that and then tell them to come up, even though we could do this all by ourselves, we get a joy and a satisfaction out of inviting them into the process of doing this with us, of setting the table and preparing the meal. And there's just a sweet joy that comes with us sharing this time. And I think what we're going to see today in our passage is Jesus could have fed 5,000 people by himself, but he invites the disciples to participate in this process. And Jesus did it, but he did this through the disciples. And we're going to see how this speaks to us today. So with that, if you would stand as we read from Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44, which, by the way, this is the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels. Jesus did a lot of miracles, and he did a lot of healings, but out of all the miracles and things that he did, this is the only one that all four Gospel writers record for us. And my hope for us is that as we go through this today, we're going to see why all four Gospel writers decided to include this from their perspectives in their Gospel accounts. So Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than a half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. If If you recall from 2 weeks ago, Jesus had empowered and authorized his disciples to go out and heal the sick and cast out demons and teach in his name. And so they go out and they do these things and they do what Jesus has authorized them to do. And as we looked at the ripple effect that they had had on more and more people as they began to tell people about Jesus' name and hear about the name of Jesus, it causes this ripple effect in the region. And so in today's passage, they come back and they report to Jesus everything they had been doing. And it's been a busy time for them. Look how Mark describes it. He says, they've been talking to so many people and healing so many people that it says they didn't even have a chance to eat. Now, we've seen this before. If you go back to Mark chapter 3, Jesus and his disciples were so busy during that time that they didn't have a chance to eat then as well. And as we're going to see shortly, Jesus does not want them to keep this pace up. But before that, I think this reminds us of something very important, because this is now the second time that we've seen this, and that is Jesus doesn't always call us to a life of ease, convenience, and comfort. Instead, there's a certain degree of sacrifice that comes with living out our faith. There's a certain degree of putting ourselves aside and not always just thinking about what we want, not always just thinking about how to satisfy ourselves, but thinking about what is good for others. And many of you know this. At some point, as you live out your faith and as you follow Jesus, you're going to have to die to yourself, and you're probably going to have to give something up. Jesus and the disciples, for the second time now, have been working so hard that they haven't even had a chance to sit down and eat. So they give up the comfort and the convenience of food to serve others. And I can imagine, as I was thinking about this, I can imagine that there were probably times where they were hungry and just wanted a good home-cooked meal, but they got out of themselves. And so you may not find yourself in a position where you're so busy that you need to give up food, but maybe you need to give up something else for others. Maybe you need to give up time for other people. Maybe Jesus is calling you to sacrifice your time. You know, maybe you're tired, but your community group is meeting tonight, and you're like, I'm tired, but I'm going to give up my time to go meet at my community group. Maybe he's calling you to give up time. Maybe he's calling you to give up some of your resources. Maybe he's calling you to give up some of your finances for others. Serving Jesus means that we have to daily die to ourselves, and we don't want to be so into ourselves that we miss opportunities to serve others. So they return, and they haven't eaten. They've been pouring into others, but Jesus wants them to be balanced. So he tells them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. Now notice what Jesus says here. He says, come with me. Not go off by yourselves, but come with me. Let me remind us, spiritual refreshment comes from slowing down and spending time with Jesus. When you're tired, when you're exhausted, the best thing you can do is spend time with Jesus. They've been pushing pretty hard lately, and Jesus does not want them to burn out. So he tells them, come away with me. Spend some time with me. Get away from the busyness with me. Have you been spending time with Jesus? Have you been spending time with Jesus? But there's another reason why Jesus wants to go off to a quiet place, and it has to do with what we discussed last week. If you remember from last week, King Herod had John beheaded, and John and Jesus were friends. They were very close, and John had baptized Jesus. And so Mark doesn't tell us this, but if you read Matthew's account of this, he tells us that when Jesus heard the news of what happened to John the Baptist, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Jesus does this because he wants time to grieve. He's just lost someone very important to him, and he wanted to take time to grieve that loss. And so by doing this, I think Jesus shows us something very important in our lives. It's important that we take time to grieve and process when we go through traumatic events in our lives. Because I think it can become easy to go through something hard, go through a difficult situation, go through a difficult season, and then try to show how strong we are by not going through a grieving process. And we just try to move on like nothing happened, but you know, Jesus shows us sometimes grief is what we need. Time to slow down and say, what I just went through was really hard. There's nothing wrong with that. I was chatting with a couple at our church the other day, and they said, you know, what we went through, we needed time to grieve. We needed time to process. We needed time to just sit with Jesus and try to understand what we just went through. When Jesus hears that John has been beheaded, he goes off to a solitary place to grieve. Is there anything you need to grieve? Is there anything you need to just sit with Jesus with? So Jesus slows down, and he has his disciples slow down and get some rest. But as we've seen before, their quiet time gets interrupted because there are people who are following them. It says, many who saw them leaving, look what it says, recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So they see Jesus and his disciples, and they say, hey, that's the one. That's the group of people who can heal us and who can feed us. And it looks like they're going over there. Let's hurry up and get there so that we can be the first in line, and hopefully we can get some food, you know, or get healed or get delivered or get free. Notice how desperate the people are for healing. They're running on foot. Let me remind us, people are desperate for healing. And they're running to all sorts of things. And we can be people who point them to the one who can heal them. He says they're running on foot. Notice how desperate they are. And when Jesus sees them, his heart breaks for them. He has compassion because they're running around like sheep without a shepherd, meaning they seem lost. They're not sure where they're going or what to do or who to turn to. It's just a big group of people who don't really have any direction. So Jesus takes this opportunity to gather the people and to teach them. And Mark doesn't tell us about this, but in Luke's account of this, he tells us that in addition to teaching the people, Jesus also healed those who needed healing. So Jesus is teaching some, and he's healing some, and he's trying to bring some order to their lives. And as the day goes on, he's teaching and he's healing, he's teaching and he's healing, and it's getting later and later. And finally, the disciples tell Jesus to send the people away so that they can go and buy food for themselves. But Jesus tells them, actually, I'm not going to send them away. You guys are going to give them something to eat. Now, before we criticize the disciples here, I want to be clear that the disciples are genuinely concerned for the people's welfare. They knew the people were hungry and that they had been with Jesus all day and that it was getting late and that they needed something to eat. So when they say send the people away, they're not trying to get rid of the people just to get rid of them. It's not like they see them as a nuisance and they want to get rid of them and a problem that they don't want to deal with anymore. That's not what's going on in mind. So they don't see the people as a problem, but they see their hunger as a problem. And in their minds, for the disciples, the only way to get rid of their hunger is for Jesus to dismiss them so that they can go and get something to eat. But like he often does with his disciples and with us, Jesus turned things into teaching moments. And specifically, what he continues to show them is that what looks like problems can actually be opportunities to trust Jesus. He says, you give them something to eat. I'm not going to send them away. You guys are going to feed them. And when Jesus says this, he doesn't mean it in a snarky, kind of smart aleck kind of way, but he's telling them, you give them something to eat. You see that they're hungry. Give them something to eat. And when he tells them this, they are confused and their minds are blown because they were not expecting that. They were probably expecting Jesus to agree with them and say, yeah, you're right. It's getting late and we need to get back. And, you know, they need to go get some food. So everybody go home. That's what they want and expecting Jesus to say. But Jesus doesn't do that. He tells his disciples they are going to feed the people. And as soon as he says this, what do they do? What do they do? Look what they say. It says, that would take more than a half year's wages. So what they're saying is, Jesus, do you know how much money it's going to cost to feed all of these people? Are you sure that you want us to go and spend that much on food? So they're only focused on the circumstances. They're only focused on the economics. They're looking out and they see all of these people and they started to count up the costs. But Jesus is calling them to a deeper faith in this moment. He wants them to take their eyes off of what they don't have and put them on what they do have, which is Jesus himself. And here's the thing, Jesus has already shown them that if there's anything as their disciples that they should not be worried about, it's material possessions. Remember, they had just returned from a mission, and what were Jesus' instructions to them? Don't take any material resources with you. I'll provide all of that for you. And he did. He provided for them. They had to live on the generosity and the hospitality of others, but Jesus made a way, and what happened? Countless people were cured and healed through them, and now that they've returned to Jesus, and he asked them to start feeding 5,000. What's the first thing they do? They start stressing about material possessions. So listen, when we face situations, I think it can be easy to forget that God has provided for us in the past. He's made a way for you in the past. He's gotten you through problems before, and he will do it again. He says, listen, disciples, I sent you out as a bunch of homeless guys, and you didn't have a dime to your name. And yet I protected you every step of the way. But they miss that. They're so focused on what they see in front of them that they can't focus on what Jesus has done and what they have seen Jesus do. Don't let what you see keep you from what you have seen God do. Don't let what you see keep you from what you have seen God do. What have you seen God do in your life? He just provided for them materially. And now they start worrying about things materially. Don't let what you see keep you from seeing what you have seen. So they're concerned about what they don't have. And notice what Jesus says to them. They're all worried. How are we going to do that? We don't have enough money for this. Look at all these people. That would take half a year's wages. Look what Jesus says. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. So they go and they find out if they have any food anywhere. And Mark leaves out this detail, but John, in his account, tells us that there was a young boy who came forward who has 5 loaves and 2 fish. And when you think about loaves, don't think about a loaf of bread that you would get like from Costco or Cub or anything like that. It was probably shaped more like a pita. So I think I have a photo. It was shaped more like this. So when it says loaves, this is what it looked like. So he has 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is all they had. And Jesus is about to do a miracle with this young boy's lunch. But I want to go back to what Jesus asked them to do. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. I love this because Jesus shifts their focus from what they don't have, but he tells them, go and find out what you do have. So Jesus, by doing this, he's showing them and he's showing us, listen, it's not always about what you don't have, but what do you have? And sometimes it's just a matter of figuring out what we do have and then trusting that Jesus can use what we do have for his glory. Because I think what can often happen is all we focus on is what we don't have or what we wish we had, instead of going and see and thinking about what we do have. You know, if only I had a bigger house. Well, how can you use the apartment or the house that you do have for God's glory? If only I lived in a better neighborhood. Well, how can you be a blessing in the neighborhood you live in now? If only I had a larger salary. If only I made more money. Well, how can you use the money God has given you now? If only I were married, you know, well, how can you use your singleness for the glory of God? If only I had a different job. When I change jobs and I get a different job, everything's going to be good and I'm going to be able to serve God the way I want. Well, until God moves you into a new job, how can you glorify him in your current job? So today, instead of focusing on what you don't have, go and see what you do have and then pray and ask Jesus, use what I do have for your glory. Amen. And I think this is even true at our church. Sure, here at Antioch, there's things we want our church to have. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves just focusing on what we don't have. But I thought about this this week. What do we have as a church? Well, first of all, we have a church of people who love Jesus and we love our neighbors. We have community groups who meet each week and pour into each other's lives. We have DNA groups that go deep with each other. We have a group of elders that truly love Jesus and love our church. Here's one. We have people with cool last names like Moose and Cavalier. How many churches can say that? We have so many things at our church. And yes, I get it. We want more things. We want things at our church. But how can we use what we do have at our church for the glory of God? Here's another one. You have a pastor who thinks he's cool, but you have a pastor's wife who is amazing. Yeah, I thought about that. Yes. Yes. Yep. But here's what we have at Antioch. Here's what we do have at Antioch. We have you. We have you. With your gifts and your talents and your skills and your spiritual gifts and how God has uniquely created you. I want you to hear this from me and from our elders. We appreciate you. We love having you here. We want you to know that you are valuable at our church. You are needed at our church. We want you at our church. God has uniquely designed and created each of you for our church. So we need you here. We want you here. God has placed you here. We love having you here. Amen. So you are important to us because you have something that no one else has that God wants to use through you for his glory at this church. And maybe it's a point of figuring out, what is it that I have that can help grow and edify the body of Christ here at Antioch? Because you are valuable to us. And this is what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see. Look, guys, you have something. It may not seem like a lot to you, but you have something. And that is enough for me to work a miracle. So Jesus takes the food and he tells his disciples, look, have everybody sit down in groups of hundreds and groups of 50s. Then he looks up and he gives thanks for the food and he begins to break the loaves. Then notice what he does here. Jesus does not start passing out the bread by himself. Instead, he gives the pieces to the disciples to pass out. Jesus could have done this by himself. He could have said, disciples, sit down, watch me work, take notes. He could have done this all by himself with no problem. But he includes the disciples in this miracle. He lets them participate. He doesn't just let them sit back and watch while he passes out the food. He doesn't let them sit on the sidelines. He lets them get in the game, helping to pass out the bread and the fish. And now some critics will say, listen, the only reason Jesus did this is because it was the fastest way to get all the food to 5,000 people. That's the only reason. I read that earlier this week. Someone said, the only reason Jesus did that is because, you know, a group of 12 guys passing out food will go faster than one guy. So that's the only reason Jesus did this. And logistically speaking, that may be true, but you cannot overlook the significance of this moment. As Jesus multiplies the bread and the fish, and then he gives them to his disciples to pass out, he's inviting them to do this. This is why it's the one miracle that appears in all four Gospels, because it's showing that we are part of passing out. We are part of that. Not because Jesus needed help, but because he wanted them to participate in this. So Jesus involves his followers in this work that he is doing. He doesn't have to. Jesus can do anything he wants, but he wants to work through you. He invites us to join him and to participate with him. Then it says, they all ate and were satisfied. This points us to what Jesus said about himself. If you read John chapter 6, it says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So the people go from being hungry to being satisfied after they eat the bread. And the deeper meaning behind this is Jesus satisfies our spiritual hunger. So by having the disciples pass out the bread, the deeper image that we get here is them passing out Jesus to the people. And that is our mission today as well. We pass out Jesus to other people. We tell others about Jesus, and we give people the bread of life that can satisfy their deepest hunger. And here's the thing about it. You don't have to be perfect to participate. You just have to have a heart that is willing to submit to Jesus. Remember, the disciples made a lot of mistakes along the way, and they didn't always get things right. And there were times where they messed up. But despite all of that, Jesus still invited them to participate in this miracle and pass out bread because they were his disciples. Yes, we get things wrong, and we mess up along the way, and we don't always get it right. But you are a child of God. And he's inviting you to participate in what he's doing in the world. So today, who can you pass out Jesus to? Who do you know that may be hungry? Not necessarily physically hungry, but spiritually hungry, and you can give them the bread of life that can satisfy their hunger. And then Mark ends by including this interesting verse at the end. It says, and Mark is the only, of all the four gospel writers, Mark is the only gospel writer who includes this detail at the end. It says, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Now, scholars and Bible experts have forever debated the meaning of this verse. And you know, if there was a deeper meaning behind this with the leftovers and what Jesus may have been trying to say, we don't know exactly what was going on here. But here's what we do know. The disciples go from thinking they don't have enough to realizing they have more than enough all along. They go from thinking they don't have enough. We don't have enough. You know, we don't have enough food. We don't have enough money. Here, it's just a little bit of food. Look at all these people. They go from thinking they don't have enough to realizing, oh my gosh, through Jesus, We've had enough all along. All we needed to do was just trust him. And so I thought about this today. Maybe today you don't think that you have enough of anything or of something to be effective for the kingdom of God. Maybe you think you don't have enough education. Watch what Jesus can do through you. Maybe you think you don't have enough Bible knowledge. Watch what Jesus can do through you. Maybe you don't think you have enough time. Give him the time you do have and watch what Jesus does through you. Maybe you think you don't have enough money. Give him the money you do have and then watch what Jesus can do through you. Maybe you don't think you have enough life experience or enough courage to share with the world. It's not about what we think we don't have. It's trusting Jesus with what we do have. Go and see what you do have today and then trust that Jesus can multiply that for his glory. Glory. Amen. Go and see what you do have. And just like he did with the bread and the fish, he takes what you have and he multiplies it. And you will be surprised in your life that what you thought wasn't enough in areas of your life where you thought you were inferior or you lacked or you just didn't live up or you just thought I don't have enough. You would be surprised when you submit to Jesus, you actually had more than enough all along. So I want to encourage us. Because I get it. I fall for this all the time, and I do this time. Like, you know, if only I had this, or if only I had that, or I can't wait till this or this or that. And this week, Jesus reminded me, Mike, what do you have? Go and see. Do a spiritual inventory of what you have in your life, and then trust me with that. So I want to leave us with that. Don't focus on what you don't have. Focus on what you do have for the glory of Jesus. Amen? So here's what I want to do as we close. I want to invite Coley up as we close, Coley and James. And I want us to really think about this concept of go and see. So as they lead us in a time of worship, I want you to really take time to think in your life, Jesus, what do I have that I just haven't been trusting you with, that you can do some amazing things with? I want us to repent of all of the sin of always wanting more and more and more and more and more. And I want us to say, Jesus, thank you for what I have, and I will trust you with that. So as they lead us in this time, you know, even if you need to take some out a pen and a paper and write it down. What do you have that you need to trust Jesus with? Amen.